From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is A Time of Hope. This morning's anthem is entitled Home, the Arms of God, performed by the Senior Chancel Choir under the direction of Mrs. Stacy Frederick. Mr. Brad Frederick reads this morning's Old Testament lesson.
The Old Testament lesson is taken from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 10. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me round among them, and behold, there were very many upon the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Among he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And as I looked, there were sinews on them, and flesh, and come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet as exceedingly great host. Here ends the Old Testament lesson.
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins, entitled, God Breathed.
I was reading an article this week from the London Times, and it said that officially now, the Bible is the most owned but least read book in human history. And then it went on to talk about how in the United States of America, 9 out of 10 people own a copy of the Scriptures. The average household has 3 copies of the Scripture under their roof. But this week, only 3 out of 10 people in the United States, even one day a week, took time to read from the Holy Scriptures. And it prompts the question, why is that? Why do we have so many Bibles, so many copies of the Scriptures, and yet so few people are actually reading them or are aware of the contents within the book? This is not just true of the public. This is also true in denominational life and in churches, even among the leadership of churches. A pastor friend of mine has been teaching confirmation, and he shared with me a couple of weeks ago, he met with his students, and that first session, he tries to figure out a baseline for where the students are. And so he asked them biblical questions. One of the questions that he asked is, who can tell me who knocked down the walls of Jericho? Well, the students looked at each other rather perplexed, and they said, well, we don't know, but we didn't do it. And the pastor, not very pleased with that, went to the next board meeting and shared with the council members that none of our students are aware of who knocked down the walls of Jericho. And, of course, the board members looked at each other, and they were worried too. And finally, one of the senior members said, well, Pastor, we can tell that you're upset about this, but I've known those kids since they were just little tots, and if they tell you they don't know, then they don't know. So why don't we just take some money out of the building fund and repair those walls and be done with it? Why is it that way? From time to time, somebody will come up to me to try to impress me with their biblical knowledge, and they'll swear, oh, Pastor, my favorite disciple of Jesus was Moses. Okay. Why does that happen? Well, I think one of the reasons why it happens is because people for far too long have been relying on experts to tell them what the Bible says. You can read it online, you can get it on your iPhone, you can just go to church, and people leave it up to trained professionals to tell them what's actually in the Bible and to give them the right interpretation of the Bible. And that's as good as far as it goes. It is helpful to have a faithful guide to help you navigate the Scriptures and to give you some kind of framework for your understanding. But the truth of the matter is, no human being, no pastor, no professional can in a 20-minute period of time on a Sunday morning give you everything that you need to know in order for you to lead a successful Christian life. You have to actually be in the Scriptures for yourself in order to be equipped to do what God has called you to do. It's about relationship, you see. And so people have relied on people like me far too long. Another reason for this is, I think, have you noticed that there's a lot of skepticism toward the Scriptures? People just routinely think, well, you know, the Bible, it's kind of an old book and written many years ago. And I've even had seminary professors who said things like, well, you know, the Bible is full of hate and bigotry and war and patriarchy, and it's racist and it's xenophobic and it's all of these things. And so you really need to be cautious about reading the Bible. And they almost insinuate that you can't trust the Scriptures. And I understand why someone would say that, because when you open the Bible and start reading it for yourself, there are some very alarming things in the Bible, some things that will really curl your toenails if you're not aware of what you're reading. The fact is, the Bible has all of that stuff because the Bible, in its essence, is one big sermon illustration of what life looks like when it's lived apart from God. God is saying, when people become disconnected from me and go their own way, they hate, they murder, they lie, they deceive. Everything gets messed up when people live apart from me. And Scripture is there to show us our sins and to show us that, guess what, you need a Savior in your life. That's the function of Holy Scripture. Just consider the first 10 chapters of Genesis. It gets off to a bang, literally. And then you have Adam and Eve walking with God in the cool of the day. Everything's going great. There's peace, there's harmony, there's love. And then, boom, you have disobedience, followed by death, followed by murder. And things get so bad that God says, oh, I can't handle this anymore. I'm going to have to start over fresh. And God baptizes the whole world with a flood and begins anew with a man by the name of Noah, righteous Noah. And even Noah gets off on the right foot. He gets off the boat, and he's worshiping God, and he's sacrificing to God, and you think, oh, finally, someone who's really committed. And then you turn the next page, and Noah's committing indecency against the Lord, and the cycle begins all over again. Murder, violence, hate, man's inhumanity to man. Why? It's what St. Paul said in our New Testament lesson today. He said, from infancy, Timothy, you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. The purpose of the Scripture is to show me and you how lost we are apart from God, how sinful we are, and then to point the way to the Savior. But that's not its only function. There is a usefulness for the Scriptures in our life, a practical usefulness. This week I heard about a young couple, and they were struggling in their marriage. They wanted to do something creative to kind of spice up their marriage. And so they heard that some of their friends were taking up hunting together, specifically duck hunting. And so they decided, well, maybe we ought to try it too. And they discovered that to be a good duck hunter, you needed a good hunting dog. So they go out and they get a dog. And they're out in the blind, and they're there for a couple of hours, and they see some ducks, but they don't bag any. They're there for a few more hours. It goes on all day long, and they never bag a single duck. And at the end of the day, the husband's kind of frustrated. And he apologizes to his wife. He says, honey, we'll just have to come back another time and try again. And yet she was so eager and so zealous to keep on trying. She said, well, honey, before we go, let's try just one more time to get a duck. Maybe if we take the dog and throw him up a little higher in the air this time, maybe then he'll catch a duck. And that's what people are doing in the church. They're relying on a dog like me to do what only a gun can do. The Scriptures are there to teach us how to be wise for salvation. But then there's a practical function. The Scripture rebukes us. It corrects us. Right? It trains us for righteousness so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's a work that God wants you to do. And the Scriptures are there to teach us what to do and how to do it. Actually, the Greek actually says that the Scriptures are theopneustos, or God-breathed. In other words, when you're reading the Bible, you're not just reading human words, because behind the human words, there is the Word of God. God breathed into the biblical writers, and then they breathed out on parchment what we hold in our hands when we read the Bible. The older English translations say it this way, that the Scriptures, all of the Scriptures, are inspired by God. And how many of you know that we need a little bit of inspiration in the church today? A little bit of inspiration in our own life. You know, my grandfather was raised up in the boot heel of Missouri in abject poverty. And he never went past the second or third grade. And therefore, most of his adult life, he never knew how to read. He was completely illiterate. But one night, my grandfather, he went to a church meeting by the invitation of a friend, and he heard the gospel preached for the very first time, and a fire was lit in his heart, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. But it didn't stop there, because he went home and he picked up the only Bible that he had, and he had such a yearning and a hunger to know the scriptures that every night he would sit down with an open Bible, and with the help of my Aunt Kathy, he taught himself how to read by reading the Holy Scriptures. And it changed his life. And it changed my dad's life. And because it changed my grandpa's life and my dad's life, it's changed my life. John Wesley said, "I believe that the Scriptures are inspired because they inspire me." And friends, that's what we need. We need to open the Scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to breathe into us, to give us the kind of spiritual life that God wants everyone to have, that wants me to have, wants you to have. You know, I was reading something in one of our denominational devotionals this week. It was the Still Speaking devotional. And what I read just absolutely floored me, astonished me. One of my colleagues, Reverend Emily Heath, was commenting on that passage of Scripture from the book of Revelation, where God, actually Jesus, is speaking to a church in Asia Minor, the church at Laodicea. And God says to this church, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. And because you are neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." And then what Emily says about this passage of Scripture was just shocking. Because coming from this tradition, birthed in this tradition, she says that often I have thought that my church, the mainline denominational church of today, is perhaps the Laodicean church of that time. That there is a correlation. And she says this, I want to share it with you here. She says, "One of the most challenging metaphors comes when God calls the church in Laodicea lukewarm and threatens to spit them out. It's not that the Laodiceans are bad people. It's just they're apathetic about their faith. They believe in Christ, but Christ is not at the center of what they do." Then she says, "As in many mainline churches today, Christ stood not at the center, but on the periphery, on the side. I wonder if those of us who are American mainliners might be the contemporary Laodiceans. We are comfortable being lukewarm, congratulating ourselves too much on at least we're not cold." Then she goes on, "Revelation is about God offering us a greater hope and deciding whether or not we will be lukewarm. Too often we pass up the challenge of the gospel and we go with the lukewarm." Then she asks, "What would it be like to choose to get fired up? What would it be like to choose to get fired up?" I thought, did I just read that? Because you know what we do, and I've been part of mainline denominational life for a long time. We think that that fired up stuff, that's for the fundamentalists. That fired up stuff, that's for the evangelicals. That fired up stuff, that's for the charismatics. That's for them. We're somewhere in between. We're the in-between church. We're not cold, praise God. But we're not hot or fanatical. No, we're somewhere right down the middle, right? And then and we feel rather proud of that, and yet we see Jesus talking to a similar church who is afflicted with the same kind of lukewarmness, and Jesus, this is not something from way back there in the Old Testament, all that draconian stuff. Jesus stands outside of this church, and he says, "Oh, you're lukewarm, and it makes me nauseous." Ooh. You ever had lukewarm, tepid beer? Ugh. Ever been a real hot day and someone offered you a Coke or a Pepsi and it was just sort of lukewarm? Ugh. or just lukewarm. I mean, any kind of beverage, it's great cold, right? And it's great hot, but somewhere in the middle makes you a little queasy. And Jesus says to this church at Laodicea, hey, I know what you're all about. And I've taken your spiritual temperature, and you're just sort of halfway, and it's not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. So let's ask the question, what would it look like if we chose to get fired up? What would change? I've asked myself, if I really got fired up, what would change about the way I preach? What would change about the way I pray? What would change about the way I lead the church? You know, what would change about, you know, how I interact with other people? Would I be a more loving and compassionate person? What would change about my church attendance and my service? What would change about when I pray to God? What would change when I sing hymns in church? I imagine that if I was really fired up, I wouldn't just sort of kind of mealy-mouth the hymns, but I would let her rip. Don't you think? If I were really fired up about Jesus Christ and I were a greeter and someone walked through the door, I wouldn't say, oh, this is nice to see you this morning. It's great to see you this morning. I'm glad you're here. Why? Because we're here to worship the living Christ, not the dead Christ. The one who conquered death, hell, and the grave, who rose again victorious over all that stuff. You see, we don't even have to make anything up in order to have a reason to be excited and excitable and on fire. It's already been done for us. And Jesus gave all. Think about this. Jesus gave all, everything. And we're going to be somewhere in the middle, kind of just lukewarm. So I've asked myself this question this week. On the way out this morning, if I were to be able to take a thermometer and stick it in everyone's mouth, and it were to magically record our spiritual temperature, what would the temperature be? Would it be cold, hot, or just somewhere in between? We're in between. In our Old Testament lesson, God gives the prophet Ezekiel this visionary experience, takes him out to this valley of dry bones, which is haunting all by itself. Basically, it's a cemetery with skeletons scattered everywhere. And they're detached, and they're just everywhere. And then God says to Ezekiel, he says, Zeke, do you think these bones can live? And Ezekiel says, oh, Lord, only you know. And you can almost hear the sadness in his voice when he says that. And then God says, okay, Ezekiel, I'm going to test your faith. I want you to prophesy to the bones, which basically means I want you to preach to those bones. Start preaching to those bones. And when he opens his mouth and he starts to prophesy, guess what happens? There's a shaking and there's a rattling. There's a noise. It's not quiet anymore. Some people want church to be quiet all the time. A cemetery is quiet. But when the word of God impacts the cemetery, things begin to shake and rattle. And you begin to make a little noise. And the bones come together, and it doesn't stop there, because muscle and tendon and sinew and flesh covers these bones. And now you have all of these corpses scattered all over the cemetery, but they're still not alive, are they? You have the form, but there's still no life. You have the machinery, but there's still no life. You have the container of life, but there's still no life. You have the organization, but there's still no life. You even have unity, but there's still no life. And so God says to Ezekiel, okay, Zeke, you've spoken once. You're going to have to speak again. This time, I don't want you to prophesy to the bones. Now I want you to prophesy to the breath. Ruach, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so he prophesies to the Holy Spirit, and guess what happens? Just like on the day of Pentecost, whoosh, there's a howling, there's a whistling wind. It's the Spirit of God, and whoosh, they come into these corpses laying on the cemetery floor, and they don't just sit there, they stand up. a vast army of them, infused with God's life, ready to go out and serve God. This is a picture of what salvation in Christ is supposed to look like. Remember what we talked about last week from Ephesians? Remember, I didn't really focus on this, but St. Paul said, "You are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live." That old life, that's a dead kind of life. It's dead. But you can be made alive in Christ. Remember how? By grace through faith. This is not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. But how do we get the faith? If it's by grace through faith, how do we get the faith to become alive unto God? The God-breathed Word. God breathes out the Word into the Scriptures, and we go to the Scriptures, and we open our hearts, and we pray, "Oh God, fill me with life. I don't want just machinery. I don't want to be just a shell. I don't want to just have an organized church. I don't want to just... No, God, I want to be alive in the Spirit. Breathe on me." And then we stand up, living, ready to march out in the name of God to fulfill the purpose of God in the earth. So if we could put a thermometer in our mouth and gauge, are we cold, are we hot, or are we somewhere in the middle, lukewarm? Where would we be? What would our spiritual temperature be? You see, I think some people have gotten off the track on this. Even some of my evangelical brothers, I think they've really missed it. They think, oh, we need to get back into the Word, back to the Word, and boy, we need to go out there and we need to find Noah's Ark and dig through all the gravel and the dirt to find Noah's Ark. Boy, if we could just discover, you know, the original Garden of Eden, then we could really believe. Really? That's your idea? No. God calls us to something much higher and much deeper than all of that. God calls us into an experience with the God-breathed Word. In the same way that God worked through Ezekiel and He breathed into those slain in the valley, those dry bones, God says, as dry as you are, have you ever felt dry? As dry as you are, as empty as you are, as hollow as you are, God says, because of the Word of God, there's still hope. I can raise the dead, God says. You see, it's not primarily a history book, even though there's history in the Bible. It's not primarily a science text, even though it says something about science. It's not primarily a law code, even though we have laws in the Scripture that we need to know about. But God said to Pastor Timothy, He said, "Timothy, from infancy you have known the Scriptures, which are able to, one, make you wise unto salvation, and two, there's a practical use for it. It's to correct, train, rebuke, and equip you for every good work." When you're just relying on some sad sap like me to give you the Bible and aren't getting into it for yourself and really letting God breathe on you and in you, you know what you're doing? You're just relying on a dog to do what a gun is supposed to do. We need the firepower of God's Word equipping us for every good work.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.